Good morning. How have everyone's having a great day so far? And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to share in your word, you get to study it and get to learn a little bit more about it. And help me, Lord, to be ever faithful to your word, that I look at it correctly, and I keep in mind that send your Holy Spirit to be with us in our study here. And help us to understand everything we're reading. And give you all the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the famous Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. The actual Valley of Dry Bones is only the first part. We'll be studying the whole chapter. But we're only going to do the first 14 verses today, about half. And then we'll talk about, then the next section is called. This chapter is called the Sign of the Two Sticks, kind of a little added to this whole idea of the prophecy, and it is a prophecy. I think it's a prophecy. In some ways, it probably could be a little bit about them coming back into the land of Israel after their time in the captivity of Babylon. But I think it's definitely got a dual purpose, and it's also talking about the time that we're in now, where they're going to be brought back into the land, and that they will. It's just amazing, more and more I keep hearing about the people, the Jewish nation, the fact that they survived 2,000 years, almost as a nation of people that kept their heritage, they kept their language. And they've been back in the land now since 1948, and that even now it seems like even world events kind of like are swaying even more and more of them to come back into Jerusalem, back into Israel, and so that I truly believe this particular prophecy is being fulfilled in front of our eyes, and so that's kind of exciting for me, and so let's get into it. So Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. This idea of the hand of the Lord, I kind of went through a little bit of a study with this, and I was reading a commentary on somebody else that brought to mind what it might have been, why it was described this way. And I thought I would do a little refresher of a few verses from Ezekiel. Well, this is used, this idea of the hand of the Lord, and what it actually might mean. I just want to kind of a little bit of a tangent. But I'm thinking that this is the best way that Ezekiel could describe what it's like to feel G-force. To anyone who's ever flown, you know that moment when you're starting to take off and they hit the accelerator, that kind of buries you in your seat. And that's G-force. In other words, you're actually multiplying the force on your body above that which you normally feel with gravity. That's what G-force means, a gravitational force, and it's usually measured in a multiple of how many times the gravitational pull of the Earth is. So, for instance, like in a fighter jet, it's quite n normal for a pilot to experience 4 to 5 to even 6. Six times the force of gravity. And so they call that G-force. And the best example is if you've ever been on a plane. Of course, if you've ever been in a race car or anything like that, you can also achieve that feeling. I'm thinking that's what Ezekiel was feeling when he was actually moved from one place to the other by the Lord. And one of the more interesting times he said it, I'll get here in a minute. But Ezekiel 3:14, he used the term. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So here you see that term, the hand of the Lord. And Ezekiel uses this quite a bit. I just got a few here. Ezekiel 3:22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Also Ezekiel 40 verse 1, in the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that, the city was smitten, And the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. So you can see he uses that term, and it's fascinating that I heard somebody call it that. Might have been a way for Ezekiel to describe feeling that effects of G-force. And speaking of the Spirit of the Lord, let's take a look at that also. In Ezekiel 39:29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And the first time that term is even used, way back in Genesis 1:2, second verse of the Bible. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Over in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's a little bit of a prophecy of when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, and that they look upon, they realize who their Messiah really was. It was Jesus Christ, the person that was crucified. Also, in talking about being carried away, in Ezekiel 8:3, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and spirit lifted me up between. There's that kind of the idea of the hand also. But this time he's being lifted up. Heaven and earth, and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where the seat of the image of the jealousy was provoked to jealousy. I'm going through a few of these. This is another vision that that he had gone through, where, if you remember in our study, when we talked about him going to the temple and seeing the blaspheming and the idol worship and all that stuff in the temple. That's what this verse is about. But again, he was carried from Babylon in the spirit back to Jerusalem to see this vision. So kind of the same thing's happening here. I guess a couple of New Testament examples of being carried away in the spirit. One of the more famous ones that everyone talks about, because it's a form of rapture, but it's not. But Philip didn't leave the planet. He didn't go to heaven. But in 8:39, if you remember, Philip was told by God to go meet a eunuch that was traveling towards, most people figure he was somewhere down south, heading back towards, I'll think of the country in a minute. There beside you, it's down there near Egypt. The eunuch, I don't know where he's from. I should have read the whole thing so I could say it. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Okay. So you know what we're talking about. Basically the Gaza Strip area. Anyways. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here, God actually took Philip and transported him back, as it says here in verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip was actually carried back to where he was prior to this, up north near Caesarea, which is way up north. So it was quite a yank. It was basically almost the whole distance of the length of Israel. And then Paul is another example. Over in 2 Corinthians, he's remembering back something that happened 14 years ago. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such as one caught up to the third heaven. So these are examples of being caught away. And so it's definitely a something that can happen. And here we got Ezekiel being carried away in a spirit to look at these dry bones. So let's get back to chapter 37, verse 2. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So these are these bones, they're very dry. And what do we mean by these bones? We're going to get an explanation down in verse 11, but here's a little prelude down in verse 11. It says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." So that's the bones we're talking about. And also in Psalms 141, verse 7, "Our bones are scattered as the grave's mouth, as when cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth." Again, in general, this vision is about the Israel people being scattered all over the place. And in the case of this particular time frame, you have the northern tribes scattered all over the known world at that time, mostly through Turkey and southern Russia area, maybe even far as far as like England and that general area. That was pretty much the known world, plus Africa. Some parts of northern Africa were inhabited at that time frame. And then then Judea, we know, was in Babylon. And so they're scattered all over the place. So the vision is kind of showing Ezekiel what's going to be happening, not only in the later time frame that he may not see. I don't think he lives all the way to the end of the 70 years. Daniel's the only one that actually makes it, I think, back to the end of the captivity that we've been talking about, but that they are going to make it back into the land. But I think mostly this is a prelude to what we're going to get into next. And this is talking more about what's happening now, I think, than what, so it's a little bit of a dual prophecy. So back to chapter 37, verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Sometimes I'd like to put myself in these situations and go, well, number one, if God was talking to me, I'd be flat on my face, probably. But by now, Ezekiel's gotten pretty used to talking to God because he's been doing it for now for 37 chapters. And so it's quite normal. I think I would have probably said, once I collected myself, I'd probably say something like, well, of course, Lord, you can do anything. You did things like, Sarah having a baby at 90 years old, you know, or raising Lazarus from the dead, which is, that's New Testament, but well, catching up Elijah in a whirlwind. So, Lord, I think that probably this is very possible for you to do. But it probably has more to do with the fact that God is wondering if these people are even, if he even has a chance to try to save these people. He has been trying for a few thousand years to get them to get with the program. And they keep defying him left and right. But I can't say we're any different. Yeah, thank God for grace. Thank God that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And that because of what he did, we're welcome into heaven relatively without having to go through the fact that, the wages of sin is death. And that we all have the death sentence on us. So that we're no different than these people. Because we had a Savior that died for us. And that that's the whole point here, is that the same thing needs to happen to these people at some point. And that's what the whole tribulation is about, and what we're foreseeing here. Okay, verse 4. "Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And I couldn't help but think about that. It says, prophesy upon these bones. And this is a good example of obviously he's not Ezekiel is not predicting what these bones are going to do. God is already going to tell him what they're going to do. So it's a prophecy to us But to Ezekiel, in this particular question, commandment, God is telling him to prophesy unto the bones. And I see that as being, and it's another, prophecy has two meanings, basically. One is to predict something that's going to happen in the future, but it's also about preaching. So when you prophesy, we all prophesy. And so that when you explain the scripture to somebody else, that as you understand it, as the Holy Spirit leads you, that is prophesying the word of God to somebody else. So that's another way of defining the word prophecy. So that's what's being done here, is that God is telling him, I want you to spread the word. I want you to talk to the people, and to get them, you know, bring the word of God to them, that they will, once their punishment is over, that they'll be ready to start becoming children of God again. And a third definition that I like to think of, it's not really a definition, but I think it's important also that prophecy is pattern. And I think all through the Bible, it's important to see that God uses patterns for almost everything. Any major doctrine is a pattern in the Bible. So it's really neat to try to hunt for those patterns. And that pattern to me is proof that it's God talking. Because remember, the Bible was written over 1,500 years. Think about how long that is. The United States has only been in existence since the Mayflower. I mean, since the Declaration, you know, from the time and period of time that we started, for about 230 years. We're talking 1,500 years the Bible was written. And it is so well organized that there's no way that these 40 or so authors who wrote all these books knew exactly what was going on with all the other writers. And so that there had to be somebody supernatural in the process. And of course, that would be the Holy Spirit. So that to me, that's proof positive that there's no way that this book could have ever been written by a group of men over time and got it so accurate. It's so perfectly accurate. So let's see, where am I? Verse 4. So verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Well, breath is used quite oftenly in the Bible. And I think that breath is the Holy Spirit. So basically what God is saying here is he's going to put the Holy Spirit into us to help us to understand who he is. And this is, again, a prophecy. And I'm just going to read through this passage here and then look at a few verses that go along with this. In 37:6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So again, he's basically going to rejuvenate the nation of Israel. And as we can see, that's pretty much been happening. Of course, he brought many of the tribes back into the land during Jesus' time. That's also, realize we're still in 536 BC time frame. So it's still about 500 years before Jesus even comes on the scene. And so during that time frame, the people do come back into the land again, and it's quite a process when they have to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. So again, this is also talking about that, but like I said, it's got a dual vision. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and beheld a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And talking about bones to bones. In Jeremiah 26:8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. So I think that's a clue about what's going on, that Ezekiel is being told by God to prophesy, to speak to the people, but in the end, they're not going to necessarily listen. As we've seen, and they went in and they fell into again, God scattered them again in 70 AD. So we know that this is going to happen again. But it just shows how determined, how faithful God is to bring his love to us. Okay, Ezekiel 37:8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So I think this is an indication, too, that the breath being, again, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, so that even now, most of the people that are back in the land, they don't even, a lot of people, it's funny, don't even know why they're being drawn to come back into Israel, except that they're Jews. And that most of them don't even follow the Jewish faith. Never mind the Jesus. And so they're actually coming back into the land, but without without the Holy Spirit in them, without Jesus Christ, without the promises that God has lined up for them. So that's kind of what this verse is saying. And verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, a couple of things going on here that I can see. But over in, why did I put Psalms in there? Oh, I didn't read that yet. Okay. Talking about, so over in Psalms 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and they are renewest the face of the earth. So again, like I was saying before, that the breath being the Holy Spirit is not in them yet, that they've come back into the land. And this happened not only in after the Babylonian exile, but also even again now, that the percentage of people that actually are followers of God is relatively low from what I understand. It's less than 10% of the population believes in God in Israel right now. And I think it was 10% I heard were devout Jews that follow the commandments and the Tanakh, you know, the Old Testament. And that even a smaller percentage, there's a few what they call Messianic Jews. I think I heard there was about 6,000 or 8,000 of them in the land of Israel, but it is growing. And so there is real churches there to teach Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they don't call themselves Christians. They actually call themselves Messianic Jews, because to them, Jesus is actually their Messiah. They use that term rather than Christian. So if you ever hear that term Messianic Jew, that's what they're talking about, as a Jew that believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There's some great verses on this over in John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. This is Jesus talking. And whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. Over in John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So there's some examples of breath and the term breathing. And that they're talking about the Holy Spirit. Over in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So again, I believe this is what they're talking about here in Ezekiel, about bringing the breath back into them. And it hasn't quite happened yet. There's a remnant, there's a small amount of dead even during Jesus' time, but not that many. You realize Jesus only had 12 disciples. At one point, they said, I know that there was like 70 followers, but that during his ministry, the feeding of the 5,000, we don't know how many of them became followers, and then the feeding of the 4,000. Now, we do know when Peter's ministry started in Acts that he did preach, remember there at Pentecost, I think it was 3,000 or 4,000 people got saved that day. And then another sermon he did there in the Temple Mount, that another 3,000 or 4,000, 5,000, I think that time, were saved and baptized. But still, in comparison to the amount of people there were, That wasn't a huge number. So, and of course, all through, all the prospects of Paul going through Turkey area, through Greece, trying to spread the word of God. He had his good times and his bad times, but the Jewish nation was still not, a lot of them weren't catching on. And they didn't want to admit that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. So this is all the attempts to try to bring the people in. So as we're seeing here, it's going to take the tribulation to really wake up the Jewish nation into who their Messiah was. Also in Ephesians, so here we're getting into I guess another verse on talking about the when we're dead to our sins, talking about being dead, dry bones and no breath in us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Quickening is another term of awaking, kind of like what we see here going on in this Ezekiel passage where the dry bones are coming to life. Kind of the same idea. Get back to Ezekiel 37:10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Now, to me, this has not happened yet. This is something that's going to happen sometime in the future during the tribulation, as but I would guess, because it says that the life has come into them, so it means they're going to receive it in the Holy Spirit. Some verses on this one is in John 5:29, 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a son of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So again, this is talking about this time frame when of what we're going to be seeing happening in the tribulation. That there's still going to be some that don't catch on. Also in Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust are of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hosea 6:2, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Fascinating verse there that I still done a little studying on it. I'm kind of curious if it's a little bit of an indication of about how long the Gentile what's that term that's used? When the Gentiles I can't think of the terminology. The days of the Gentiles, basically the days of the church. The Gentiles is actually a little bit longer than the church. But I somehow have a feeling that the tribulation has to start sometime before we get to the 2 days. Remember, they say that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And that the 2 days might be an indication of 2,000 years from when Jesus was actually resurrected until the end of the Gentile period. And so that kind of a neat little prophecy that may or may not be correct, because it says in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So that could be an indication of the actual millennium kingdom. So kind of an interesting verse. I wouldn't set any dates on it, but I think it gives us kind of an indication about how long the periods of time might be. I think it's still a little fun to try to figure things out like that. Okay, back to Ezekiel 37:11. Whole house of, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. So this is a little bit more of an indication that they feel kind of lost. They're over in Babylon. They're away from their homeland. They're homesick. And so this is kind of what this is talking about. But again, the whole house of Israel being the bones is explained here. So we know that what the bones represent. And some verses that help us with this is Jeremiah 31:1. In the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Over in Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of this Zion the deliverer, and they shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does he promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. So again, the people are feeling homesick. And I wonder if there's going to be an end to it. So moving on to 11, Ezekiel 37:12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So he's going to bring them from their desolation, their being away from home. Again, I think this definitely has a double meaning. Coming up out of the graves, the dry bones, it also it indicates what's happening now. Because there was basically a 1900-year lapse when the people were not in the land. And from basically 70 AD until 1900s, there was not many Jews there. Over in Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he that is not, there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Isaiah 26:19. The dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Again, all symbolically showing this idea of the dead bones. In other words, symbolically showing that the nation of Israel is going to come alive again in their own land. Going all the way into Isaiah, this is probably a prophecy more about the end days. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. I believe this is talking about the millennium kingdom also. Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. I said that's kind of like a negative sentence, because it said repentance shall be hid from my eyes. So that in that day, basically the Lord would have been had been forgiven everyone, so that no longer is he thinking about punishment. It's like a reversal. Amos 9:14-15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Again, this is a really good example of what's happening now, because actually the amount of they have, Israel right now is really being blessed when it comes to producing all the crops they need, and they actually export quite a bit of stuff also. So they are flourishing, and I think that today we're seeing these verses being fulfilled. Ezekiel 37:13. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. You shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And that's definitely fulfilled as we're talking now. And I truly believe that this is the final time that they will not lose the land ever again. And some verses to support this, talking about a future date, in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. So this is a future date. I believe this is going to happen when the requirement to call Jesus back to earth at the end of the tribulation, they're going to realize who he is, and they're going to, in unison, the whole what's left of the nation of Israel will call the Lord back, and that's what his requirement is, to end the suffering on the earth of that time frame. Also Joel 2:28-29, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now this is interesting that this particular verse, we see this in Joel, he was an Old Testament prophet, is actually repeated by Peter in Acts 2:16-17. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So I think this is talking about the fact, even Peter is saying that this is still future. So to me, this kind of confirms what we've been reading here, that parts of it have to do with something that hasn't even happened yet as of now. And I can see that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And I believe that's talking about the Spirit of God pouring out on the Jewish nation to get them to realize who their Messiah is. And it also says that, remember, prophecy can mean either foretelling, but it can also mean just preaching. And it says, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I think that's about seeing that their fulfillment of all these prophecies they've written about all through the Bible are going to be they're going to see them happen. Now, it could also mean that that we could have dreams about the end days. And I think it's important to point out that if you do ever have a dream that you think is some kind of a prophecy that God is giving you, it still has to conform to God's overall plan. So if it's not something you can verify with the Bible, then I would be very leery, because don't forget that Satan has his people down here trying to deceive us. So be ever careful about anything you might think of as a modern day prophecy. I personally don't believe that the prophecies like you see in the Bible happen anymore. That God is not foretelling the future. He's just reminding us of what we already know, and that those days are coming. So actually, most of the people I've seen that have these dreams and stuff, they just talk in general terms that this or that is going to be happening. And we know that's going to happen someday anyways, because it says so in the Bible, you know, like the rapture or the second coming. But be ever so careful, and don't set dates, because that in the Bible it says we can know the season, but the date and hour, only God knows, the Father. So that's what God says, and God doesn't go back on his promises. So that's all I had. That's where I'm going to stop today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for all your promises, Lord, and that exciting times, Lord. We're seeing your hand working in the world, and we're getting excited for your soon return. So Maranatha, Lord Jesus, we're ready and waiting for you to return. And that, but in the meantime, Lord, Give us the strength to carry on and to continue in your work. And that we keep looking to bring more into your house. And you help us along the way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll talk again tomorrow. Have a great day.